Good morning, all. We live in a very confusing world, don't we? We live in a very peaceful part of the world, and so the things that we watch on television, they can trouble us, but we sort of know that it's not going to directly affect us immediately, so we can begin to switch off. I don't know what your coping mechanism is when you're watching the news, whether you feel able to pray after the news or whether you just try and do something else, not to think about it. But by any measure, what we're seeing at the moment in the world is so terrifying, troubling. You know, we've got these hurricanes. Did you watch these hurricanes on the news? I mean, if you were in that hurricane, how different that would be from watching it on the television. Then you see in North Korea that he's talking about detonating a hydrogen bomb over the Pacific. And how is this going to get resolved? And the two people that perhaps can resolve it are calling each other names, like playground names. It's like a war of words to see who can. And it's just frightening that these people have got their finger on a nuclear button, potentially. And then you have just the chaos that's happening across the political world, the upheaval across Europe. How do you cope? How do you respond? Perhaps because we do live in such a, in many ways, a wonderful country, we sort of know that it might affect us, but not right now. And we live as Christians in a place where there is freedom. There's freedom to come and worship this morning. No one is taking our names and addresses and telephone numbers. We just come here and we can worship and then we can get on with our lives in freedom. But if we were living in other parts of the world, like in the Middle East, or in, you know, places like North Korea, how different it would be. And you see, the Bible is written over many thousands of years and into different cultures, and it speaks to our situation today. Maybe not the situation right here in Inverness immediately, but I'm speaking about to people who are facing hurricanes, to people who are living under tyrannical regimes. And there was a man called Daniel who is famous for being in the lion's den. And we've often retold the story of Daniel's life and his friends. But we probably stop around about chapter 7 because it gets really complicated. And in chapter 7 of Daniel, he has a dream. And in that dream, he sees things that are terrifying. He sees things that are just so frightening. Tyrannical powers devouring the world. Wars and rumors of wars. A world in chaos. A world not seemingly under the control of God. And then he says, and then I saw one like a son of man coming to the Ancient of Days. I saw one like a son of man coming to the Ancient of Days. And in the middle of that frightening and terrifying and chaotic dream, he was comforted because God was telling him that in the future there will be a human being who will take back control. And you know that Jesus called himself the Son of Man. He has many names. Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord. Jesus didn't often use these names to refer to himself. Over 50 times, he said, "I am the Son of Man." So, understanding today what the title Son of Man means really helps us to get right into the center of Jesus' life and his ministry and what he believed he was called to do under God and in this earth. And the key is in the third word, man, Son of Man. He was fully human. And the book of Hebrews is written to people who are not in an easy situation. They're in a situation where, you know, their homes are being confiscated. They're in a situation where they're being strongly persecuted, not yet to the point of death. They're not being killed yet. But we know that in the first few hundred years of the church, Christians were slaughtered. Christians are being slaughtered today. And it's to people who are right in the middle of the fiery furnace of tribulation and persecution, it's these parts of the Bible that really speak to them, like Daniel and Revelation. But to keep it simple today, I want to focus on Jesus, the Son of Man, as a great comfort to us in a world where everything seems out of control. Jesus, the Son of Man, giving us peace when we're afraid. Now, that might be personal circumstances. That might not be what you're seeing on the television. Maybe things are out of control in your family. And you're wondering, how can it be brought back to peace and order? Jesus, the Son of Man, is the one who can do this. But this Christian community who had a Jewish background, when they start hearing about Jesus, the Son of Man, they start thinking about the Old Testament. And so I just very briefly just want to show you. We've got three areas in the Old Testament where the Son of Man comes up. First of all, Adam, the first man, made in God's image. Adam and Eve, what were they asked to do? They were asked to rule over the earth. That God wanted to share with Adam and Eve the work of looking after his creation. He doesn't just do it directly himself. He asks humanity to look after creation. So we see there in Adam and Eve. Secondly, in Ezekiel is called Son of Man. And that simply means he's a faithful man. He's a man who is the real man. He's not a charlatan. He's not a guy who doesn't represent. He represents God's values. He represents God's ways at a time when people are not. And then the third reference is Daniel's vision. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, which is God Almighty, and he was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men from every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus Christ is that person. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was risen from the dead on the third day. And what happened next was he was exalted and he returned to his Father. He went to the Ancient of Days. Psalm 24, you may know the psalm. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your heads that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The one strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. He will receive blessing from the Lord, vindication from God. So that's background. That's background. And we'll come back to that later. But this morning, in the short time we've got, the next slide, please. It's not working. I want to speak about three things. First of all, Jesus, the incarnate Son of Man. That means Jesus who became human. Why does he become human? To restore what was lost in the beginning. Secondly, Jesus, the suffering Son of Man. Why does he suffer? He suffers because without suffering, we cannot be forgiven. Without suffering, the human problem. What is the human problem? The human problem is the problem of the human heart. Sin, rebellion against God. That cannot be solved without suffering, without sacrifice. So the suffering Son of Man suffers and becomes the source of our salvation. And thirdly, the triumphant Son of Man, the one who does not remain dead, but rises from the dead and goes back to the throne of God and puts all things under his feet. And in doing that, he destroys Satan's power. So that's the structure I want to follow this morning. And I realize that some of it is, there's a lot to get through here. But Hebrews speaks about infants who are on milk and people who are on solid food. And this morning, I pray that wherever you are in your journey of faith, that you will fix your eyes on Christ, that you will learn something more about him today, that you will realize just how big, powerful, and amazing he is, and that you will put your trust in him. And the solid food that I give you, some of it you may not be able to digest straight away, but I believe it's right to teach it, because if Jesus used 50 times, called himself the Son of Man, he didn't really call himself many other names, then it's really important that we understand what this is. Really important. So first of all, he restores God's rule. So God becomes a human being, and at the beginning of his ministry, at the age of 30, we see that he starts to be tempted by the devil. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, bow down and worship me. And when Jesus, the Son of Man, resists the devil, not once, but three times, that is a turning point in the history of the world. Because for thousands of years, humans have been tempted to distrust God, to go against God's ways. And they've ultimately failed. Even great people like Abraham or Moses, Abraham who sold his wife, Moses who killed a man, David who committed adultery and then killed the husband. These are the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. So even the great people of the Old Testament, they were ultimately battling with defeat at various points in their life. But Jesus, although he was like us in every way, he wasn't like us in this one way, is that he never sinned. He never gave in. And so when Jesus resists the devil and says, I will only do what the Word of God tells me to do. I only do what the Father tells me to do. There's a turning point in world history. And then he goes on to say these words. He said, turn your lives around because God is the King. Turn your lives around because the kingdom of God is among you. And then he went on to demonstrate that he was taking back control. He started to lay hands on the sick and he healed them. He stood in a boat and he commanded the wind and the waves to shut up. And there was still. People who were demon-possessed, he cast out the demons. Jesus not only spoke about God being in control in his life, he demonstrated it. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks about God's great rescue mission. God's great rescue mission, which was authenticated by the Holy Spirit in signs. We see there that the author of the Hebrews is saying Jesus demonstrated the kingdom and God worked through this Jesus in amazing ways. When he was a human being, as a human being, he did these amazing things. As a human being in trust with God, as a human being in dependence on God, he got tired. He had to face temptation. He had to face lots of frightening situations. But God's power came through him, and people, when they looked at Jesus, they said, God is here. God is here. We have hope. And he restores God's rule. But if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, let's see what is said there about what happens next. You see, first of all, what is quoted there is a psalm. It's Psalm 8. It's a creation psalm. It says something which is not true until Jesus. If you're going to quote me, can you do the whole sentence, please? It says something that is not true until Jesus. Because it says that human beings have put everything under their feet. That's not true. Because we are not in control. We know we're not in control. We're not in control of the weather. We're not in control of political regimes. We're not in control of sickness. We're not in control of death. But then it says, after quoting this psalm, which speaks about Adam, that there's a second Adam, Jesus. And in putting everything under Jesus, God left nothing that was under his control. But to these Christians who are being persecuted, to these Christians that are having their homes confiscated, they're getting this message that Jesus is in control. And the preacher has to say, yet at present, we know, brothers and sisters, that we do not see everything under the control of Jesus. And that might be your experience this morning, that you trust that Jesus is who he says he is. You have confidence about what's going to happen in the future, but in the present, you would agree with this scripture that we don't see everything under control at the moment. But we do see Jesus. We trust in him who is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. That is the picture from Daniel. That Daniel, the world's in chaos, he's frightened, he's terrified. He sees in his dream that not everything is under the control of God at present, or so it seems. But he sees this figure called the Son of Man who ascends to the throne of God. And that is fulfilled in Jesus when he dies and rises from the dead and is exalted to the throne of God. And because that happened, every Christian for the last 2,000 years who has come under pressure, who's come under persecution, who's come under terrible suffering and even death itself, as they're dying, they're looking like Stephen in the Acts of the Apostles. They're looking up and they're believing that Jesus is seated on the throne of God. He's the incarnate Son of Man who came and restored God's rule. But it's a bit like when you're climbing a mountain. Do you know when you're climbing a mountain and you get to the first hillock or peak, and there's another one to climb? So when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he did defeat Satan. He did deal with the problem of sin. But for a little while, Satan was cast out, but he's not yet cast into hell. It says at the end of the Bible that Satan will be cast into hell. He will be destroyed. But at the moment, he's still out and about doing his deceiving. But he has received a fatal blow with the death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus. So what is the author now saying, the author of Hebrews? He's saying that suffering is part of life. Suffering for the Christian is part of life. There's no way of bypassing that. How do we know that? Because Jesus didn't bypass suffering. When he was on the road to Emmaus and the two disciples, we don't know who they are, they were saying, we're really disheartened. We're really confused. And Jesus said to these disciples on the Emmaus road, he was risen from the dead at this point, he said, did you not know that the Messiah had to suffer and then enter his glory? And the author to the Hebrews is saying to us today, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did you not know that you have to suffer before you go to heaven? Because anyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be opposed, will be persecuted. Anyone who seeks to be engaged with this world for whom Christ died is going to get a lot of... we're going to be tarnished by this world that we're in. We're going to feel dirty at times because we live in a dirty world where lots of unjust things happen. And that's part of being a Christian, is realizing that we're in the world and we need to resist it. But it will be like being a stranger. We'll feel like refugees. We'll feel like this is not our home. Look with me at verse 9. See that Jesus suffered death so that by his grace, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So back to the PowerPoint, please, Graham. There's a really precious word that I'd like you to remember today. It's translated author in verse 10. He's the author of our salvation. But you know there's lots of different ways that that can be translated. He's our champion. He's our pioneer. He's our forerunner. Because the big point here is that Jesus is ahead of us. He's our leader. He leads us through suffering. He leads us into glory. In verse 10 it says, he brings us to glory. He brings us into God's presence. But because he was human, he was fully human and fully God, because he was human, it was fitting. It was fitting that even Jesus himself would go through a growth process in this life, that when he was born as a baby, age 12, he's in the synagogue, in the temple in Jerusalem, and then he's a man at the age of 30, and he's growing physically, but he's also growing into his vocation. Because God became human, and he... Do you know what it's like? You know when you're sitting your exams? Now, this might seem like a really trivial illustration, but it's the best I can do, okay? You know when you're sitting your exams, and it's like painful, and you just can't wait for your exams to be over, and it's painful. But then you have your achievement. You have your delayed gratification, and your friends say to you, no gain without pain. And in life, isn't it not true that suffering leads to learning? You know, the things we've suffered in life, we learn a lot through it. And when we learn, sometimes it involves suffering. And it says here that Jesus, the Son of Man, learned obedience through what he suffered. Chapter 5, verse 10, that even Jesus, he was learning. He was being prepared for this great role that the Father had given him. The Father wanted him to be the perfect man who would represent God on earth. And who would, although he was perfect, he would die on the cross for our forgiveness. But he didn't just wake up one morning and he was ready to do it. It took him years of study and prayer. And the author's saying that if this is true for Jesus, our leader, how much more is it true for us? But the greatest thing that he did for us is there in verse 9, that he experienced death on a cross, so that the gift of life could be offered to us. He tasted it for all of us on our behalf. And that is why he is the source of our salvation, because he suffered. He's the suffering servant. So the Son of Man is the incarnate Son of God, the God become human, the incarnate Son of God who brings back control to God's world. He is the suffering Son of Man who is the source of our salvation through suffering, through no other way. And finally, he is the triumphant Son of Man. If you read with me in verses 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. That is what Daniel saw in his vision. That is what Jesus achieved in his resurrection. Satan thought he had won when Jesus died on the cross. But no, Jesus has triumphed, disarmed the evil powers of this world. And for a little while, a bit like the difference between D-Day and VE Day. You know, in D-Day, the Allies had won a decisive victory, and the rest was like the mopping up operations as the troops went on their way to Germany. And that is the times in which we live now. We know that Satan has been defeated. We know that death no longer holds power over those who put their trust in Jesus. If you put your trust in Jesus today, you do not need to fear death. If you put your trust in Jesus today, you can have total peace that whatever happens to you, you will be in the presence of God. If you put your trust in Jesus today, you will know that although you have failed, although you have messed up, that God looks at you because of what his Son has done, and he says, not guilty, no condemnation. And as we live in a broken world, in a troubled world, in a frightening world, we can live without fear if we see Jesus and we put our trust in him. So today, and I'll say more about this third point next week, but I just want you to say, what's the so what of the message today? So what? This message today has power if it means that you have realized that Jesus is so much, I just cannot find the words. He is so much greater than you could ever imagine. He became a human being for us. He left majesty for us and became a human being. He did it for you. He went to the cross for you. For me. And when life is tough, when life is confusing, when you're thinking of giving up hope, remember that Jesus is on the throne and he's coming back. And whatever you do, you must listen to him. Pay attention to what he says and his word. Follow him. Follow him through courageous acts of service. Do whatever he tells you to do, whatever it costs. Trust in him and worship him. Worship him because there is no one higher. Jesus, the name high over all. Jesus, the name high over all. Is he the one in your life that's high over all? Make him your Lord today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you made yourself known through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that we can come into your presence and pray to you today. Help us as we leave this place to not be afraid. Help us as we leave this place to hold on to Jesus, your Son, and to live with confidence about the future because of what you have done in the past. But after all you have done for us, Lord Jesus, and for your longing to draw near to us again today, may we receive you into our hearts afresh and walk with you wherever you may lead us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.